Let's open our Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 13. I usually mark it before I come out here, so I'm ahead of you and I look smarter than you, and I didn't do it today. So I'm just one of the sheep, which I really am anyway. Jeremiah chapter 13. It's so good to worship the Lord, just to be together in His presence, be with Him. Because of the condition of the hearts of the people of Judah, they've followed the ways of their treacherous sister Israel, as they were divided as much, you know that much, and Israel was already taken away captive earlier by the Assyrians, and now the threat of the Babylonians, who was now the superpower in the world, that they were going to come and capture Judah. Now, even though Judah was this small nation, just a small portion of what Israel once was, and Israel itself is a very small nation, small geographically in size and small in number. And yet, as they walked with the Lord, they were powerful and their enemies could not overcome them. They were protected by God. But because of their sin, the hedge about them was let down, and there was a great opening in Israel and Judah because of their sinfulness, because they were idolaters. They were worshiping other gods, and they were not obeying the word of God, even though, as you know, through Josiah, there was the reestablishing of worship once again. The temple was refurbished, and all the garbage and all the imagery of the other gods were taken out and burned and destroyed, and the pollution that was put in there by the former kings were destroyed. All the places on the tops of the hills where they would worship their foreign gods were taken down, and all the priests were reestablished, and the Levites, and everything was there, the sacrifices and all, but yet within their hearts they were still worshiping other gods, other pagan gods, and God knows that. Nothing's hid from God. Everything is open and exposed before God. With God, darkness is just as light. And there is no secret thing. God even knows the intent and the motive of our hearts. And so nothing can be hid from God. But because of their sinfulness, and because God still wanted to speak to this people and save this people and spare this people, because there was really nothing protecting them but the Lord at this time. And soon, His protection was going to be lifted if they did not repent. And God needed to speak to these people and get their attention, and it was difficult because they were hearing the Word of God, but they weren't hearing the Word of God. It was difficult because they would go to the synagogue and they would go to the temple and they would hear the teachers teaching the Word of God, but the Word of God was not penetrating their hearts and changing their lives. It was going in, if you would, one ear and right out the other. So God needed to do something because He cares so much. He just doesn't say, well, if you won't hear my word, well, then you're on your own. He doesn't give up. He's persistent. He loves so much, you know, that it's just amazing how He comes and comes and comes after you until, you know, there's just absolutely no possibility of you ever repenting. And He knows that. He knows when it takes place. And so He wants to get their attention. And so He asked some of the prophets, and tonight with Jeremiah, to do some very strange things, just to shake them up and get their attention on Jeremiah. I mean, one of the things that Jeremiah did, as we looked at, was to stand outside of the temple and just preach to the people as they were walking in the temple. Now, we talked about there's only one door, only one entrance into the temple, so there's no, let me sneak in the back door because that crazy prophet Jeremiah is in the front door. There's only one door to go into the temple. And so, but even that wasn't getting their attention. As God had set this young man of God, who He had called in the entranceway of the temple to prophesy to them, they just ignored that as well. But God didn't give up. God loved the people so much that He said He wanted Jeremiah to do something that would seem so crazy that this is just one of those things, that the people would listen. They would at least pay attention. It would penetrate, and they would willfully have to either ignore it or heed to it. And so let's read Jeremiah 13. The first thing we read is, "Thus saith the Lord unto me." And so we'll see this oftentimes where God is speaking to Jeremiah. You know, how was the word of God getting to Jeremiah? And we'll look at that in further chapters, and maybe, you know, you could meditate on that as we go through this chapter, and we see time and time again the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And when we get to a few chapters ahead of where we are, we'll see just how, as Jeremiah himself tells us, how the word of the Lord got to him. And so you could cheat and read ahead if you want and find it for yourself, and it'll be useful to you. But here, God is speaking to Jeremiah, and the word came to Jeremiah. Now let me say this, you know, that God still speaks to us today, and yet there is no new revelation as far as new doctrine is concerned. And so there's no, you know, prophecy that is going to come to us in the form of new doctrine. But we know that the gift of prophecy is for today, because Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 12. And sometimes God will give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, or you'll see and know something, and God will give you discernment over what is really wicked when it seems and appears to be that which is good. And you know, and there's no reason, there's no logical reason you should know what you know, except that God has impressed it upon your heart. And so those gifts are still operating today, but never in the sense of bringing us new revelation and doctrine of God. But here it was, you know, as God was speaking to Judah, and here it became a part of the Word of God, and a lot of the prophecies have a close and a future fulfillment. And so some of the prophecies that we read about, you know, like, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and so forth, you know, and this child would be born of a virgin. It had its near fulfillment, and then we see the future fulfillment as the gospel writers tell us that it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so here, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and this is what the Lord said, "Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon your loins, and put it not in water." Now, a linen girdle, it's foreign to us. It's just a type of sash. You could say a belt, but it was more like a sash, you know, something that you tied around your waist, and it would hang down kind of loose, and it was used to gird yourself up when it was time to either serve or run or go to war, because the men as well as the women wore robes back then. Levi Strauss, one of the Jewish men from the tribe of Levi, didn't develop the jeans yet. And so, you know, until then, they just had this type of thing where they would pull up their robe, and probably a little higher than the knees, and wrap it around their loins and wrap it around their waist. And this would keep the robe up. So now they could serve. Now they could work. Now they could run. Now they can go to battle without being tripped up. And so the Lord was telling Jeremiah to do this. He was going to do this, and it would be something that would stand out, and the people would pay attention to, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. But it needed to be a linen girdle. And we know, you know, that on the ephod of the priest, that they also had this linen girdle or this linen sash that was beautiful and holy unto the Lord. And so the linen cloth that the priests were required to wear was required by God, because linen did not cause perspiration. And really, legitimately, that's the reason why, because any other type of heavy cloth or whatever, the priest would be perspiring as they were serving the Lord. Now, that was very important to God, because He wanted the people to understand that when you serve the Lord, it's not in your own strength. You know, that it's always under the anointing of God and not of yourself. And therefore, you know, when you're serving the Lord in your own strength, sometimes, you know, you look at these men on television and they have this handkerchief that they have to keep wiping their forehead with because they're sweating so badly. And I wonder sometimes if it's because they're preaching in their own energy and not under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And yet, then I started sweating as I got older, and I thought, well, maybe that's not the reason, you know. Maybe it's just old age, I don't know. But that's the reason for the linen cloth. It needed to be something that was representing the Lord and His holiness and the anointing of God that is upon them. Now, it was also a colorful sash. And Jeremiah, you know, would stand out in wearing this. He probably was more like John the Baptist or Elijah in that sense, you know, just a regular person, maybe wearing a leather belt. But now he would wear this beautiful, colorful sash, and it would stand out, and people would see that and recognize it as, whoa, look at Jeremiah, look what he's wearing today, this very colorful sash. You know, he would have this plain robe on, and then this sash would stand out, and it was kind of an accent type things. You ladies know what I'm talking about, where you wear a scarf or whatever to accent what you have on, and that's what, you know, the pagans would do, and that's what the people of Judah began to do, is they followed the pagan ways and the pagan customs, as they wanted to be like those of Babylon, and they wanted to be like those of Egypt, and so on. And so now here came this man who wanted nothing to do with the world up until this point, and all of a sudden he has this colorful sash on, and it would stand out. As they looked at him, they would notice, you know, how strange this is. Why is he wearing it? To put it in our contemporary days, it would kind of be maybe like Billy Graham, you know, getting up in front of thousands of people and having a white glove on, you know, or an earring, just one white glove on his left hand, or an earring, something like, just imagine Billy Graham, you know, all of a sudden, and here's Dr. Billy Graham, and he comes up with an earring on, and just, whoa, what's going on with, he's flipping in his 80s, you know, and we would think that. Or if he wore a turban or something like that, picture, if you would, close your eyes and picture Billy Graham coming up with a turban on his head. It would be really strange to us, wouldn't it? And so it was something that would catch their attention, and it did. But also, the Lord says, let it not be touched by water. Now, as you think about this, you think of, hopefully, that time when we see a girdle once again in water in the New Testament, and we see Jesus Christ in that text, don't we? And so we know the story where Jesus got up after what we call the Last Supper, and he girded his loins, he girded himself like a servant. And he wrapped it around himself and around his loins, and he got a basin of water, and he began to wash the people's feet. Now, he was going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, not mine, Lord, and you know the story, so I'm not going to get into it completely. But the Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, you could have no part of me. And then Peter says, well, wash all of me, Lord. And so, you know, the idea of this was both, number one, to teach them to be servants, but also number two, you cannot serve the Lord without perspiration, but under inspiration, unless you are cleansed by the Lord and you are in fellowship with the Lord. If you're in sin, and if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, it's our sins that are keeping us from fellowship with the Lord, isn't it? And so there needs to be the cleansing. You know, the first cleansing is when we are saved and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our soul and we're cleansed. But then we have to keep coming through repentance and confession and hearing of the Word, you know, and just the cleansing of ourselves as we serve the Lord, as we're walking with Him. Now, anyone that is serving the Lord in any capacity and is not in fellowship with the Lord is doing it in their own strength. And so that's what Jesus is teaching us in John chapter 13. Not only that we should serve as He serves, but also that we need to make sure that our hearts are right with Him, that we are in fellowship with our Holy Lord, and we are right with Him, and our hearts are in line with Him, so now we could serve in His power, in His likeness, can't we? But otherwise, we can't. And we could go through the motions, but it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he was told here in Jeremiah, do not put it in water. Keep it around your loins. And now they would notice it. And, you know, the first few days they would be shocked by it. Then after a while they're wondering, wow, you know, Jeremiah is still wearing it. And he's not washing it. And it's beginning to get dirty and stiff and smelly, you know, and all. And they would wonder, what is going on? This would really get their attention as God was trying to speak to them. So I got the girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And don't you like this about the prophets, the men and women of God that we read about? The Lord said it, so they did it. Do you see any questions here? Lord, why would you want me to put this female-like sash around myself, this pagan-like sash? I don't want to do that, Lord. You know, he's not at all like Peter, not me, Lord, you know, not so, Lord. I've never done this before. I never will do this. Not Jeremiah. He just does it. God tells him to do it. Do you think he understood? I don't. I don't think he allowed himself to bring God down to his level. You know, God knew what he was doing, and God was instructing and commanding him, and he just did it, just as the Lord told him to do. So he got this girdle, and he, as the Lord had told him, and he put it on his loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time. Now, he's been wearing this, not washing it. How long, we're not told, but long enough so that it's noticeable. And the Lord came to him a second time now, saying, take the girdle that you have got, which is upon your loins, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in the hole of the rock. And he says, and I went. No questions asked. I really like this about these men. It's a true example to me of obedience to God. Go to the Euphrates. I mean, it wasn't right around the corner. You know, he's living in the south part of Israel, in the area of Jerusalem, or maybe in the desert area around Jerusalem in the Negev. I don't know exactly where, but he's in the south part of Israel, and he has to go through the northern part of Israel and all these mountainous areas and go up north and finally get to that area that belonged to Babylon. You know, and that's dangerous enough because these Babylonians are known to be vicious people. And then he had to just go, you know, and the energy that it took and the time that it took. And how many of us would have said, you know, that can't be the Lord. You know, God would never ask me to do something that strange. You know, God, you know, he wouldn't be behind this. And yet Jeremiah goes. And as the Lord told him to take this and bring it up to the Euphrates, so I went, he says, and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. So he did that. Now, it says, and it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, when I commanded you to hide it there. And I went to the Euphrates. And just amazing, you know, he goes back to where he was. Now the Lord speaks to him again. How long was he up in the Euphrates? We don't know. You know, how long did it pass before he spoke to him again where he was in Judah to go back up to the Euphrates? We don't know that. Many days probably passed. How many, we don't know. But here we just see him as God is speaking to him. And I just want to bring home this point because we all need to learn this, that when God speaks to us, there is no no's to God. There shouldn't be. There should be no buts, Lord, or send someone else, Lord, or it's not convenient for me, or I don't want to waste my energy or my time, or I don't understand it, so I'm not going to do it. None of that stuff. It's below me. You know, let someone else go. I'm called to be the prophet in Judah. Let someone else walk up to the Euphrates. You know, that's a menial type of a job. No, none of that. He wore it. He didn't wash it. The Lord says, go bury it. Put it in the rocks near the Euphrates River. And then he says afterwards, go back up, dig it up, and bring it back. And he goes, and he goes, and he goes. Now, when the water from the Euphrates River would splash up when it was overflowing upon the rocks, it would splash, you know, this sash where it was buried, and the colors would just run off of it, and it would become dried up with the water that was hitting it, and you know, the water would wet it, and then the sun would dry it, wet it, dry it. You know, this would be going on, you know, every day for as many days as it was buried there. And so that by the time Jeremiah got back up to it, there wasn't really much left to it, as you can imagine. I remember as a young child often going to Hamelin Beach pretty much every week in the summer for picnics. And I remember just going there and looking at the rocks, you know, where we have our baptisms. Sometimes we would be there. And I remember just looking and seeing all the dead fish on the rocks, and just they were dried up and just gross looking. And it was because they were splashed on the rocks by the water and then dried up by the sun. And the same process that went on with Jeremiah's girdle went on with those fish. And so you could imagine what this sash now looked like, the stench of it, the stench of the river on it, and just the dryness and everything, and the just decay and the colors running, and it was just a sight to see. And so he says in verse 7, then I went to the Euphrates, and I digged, and I took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. It wasn't worth anything anymore. You know, it was probably worth quite a bit when Jeremiah first purchased it. It was colorful. It was made of linen. You know, it was a costly type of a sash. But now, you know, it was buried there. It went through this rotting process. He looked at it and he thought, wow, this isn't, it's just kind of shredded. You know, and it's dull and the colors are running and it stank. And he's looking at it and say, it's not worth anything. It's profitable for nothing now. You know, it's just marred. Worthless. And so God was going to get the attention now, again, of the people of Judah. Because, as we read in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, now, I think at this time Jeremiah is starting to get the picture, as maybe you are too. And I know, you know, that he's probably just saying, oh, why me, Lord? Although it's, you know, it's like that when you serve the Lord. Sometimes you say, oh, why me, Lord? But there's other times you say, thank you, Lord, that it is me. You know, thank you, Lord, that I'm right with you. Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to be used by you. Thank you, Lord, that you are using me. And then at the same time, you know, when you are like Jeremiah, tormented and slandered and the only one, it seems sometimes. Sometimes we're like Elijah. Lord, I am the only one that has not knelt before Baal in all of the country. And sometimes you feel that way, and then the Lord has to say, no, it's not just you. There are many that have not knelt their knees. You know, just get up and stop whining type of a thing. And so, you know, here he is, and the word of the Lord came to him again, and he said, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And so he says, this girdle, this sash, which was once beautiful, was once linen and costly, represents the people of Judah, you know, that have followed after strange gods and other gods, and they're worthless now. You know, they're not worth anything because of their sinfulness, because, you know, they're not listening to my word anymore, and they're not walking in my ways anymore, and they're just worshiping and serving pagan gods. Now, even though they had turned their back on God, what's amazing is that people will always serve a god, always. You know, they may not call it a god, they did back then, but it is a god. Whatever you worship, whatever you serve, whatever, when you get up in the morning, that's where your thoughts go, and that's what keeps you going throughout the day, and that's, you know, what you think about and maybe dream about at night, and then that cycle goes on the next day, that is your god. You know, some people, they wake up and they're thinking, well, let me check, you know, the NASDAQ, and let me check, you know, and see how my stocks are doing. And let's see what the interest is today. And that's all they think about through the day. How much money could I make? Now, back then, they called that mammon. But now, there is no name for it, but it's the same thing. And then there's others, they get back on that same computer. They want to look at some pornography. And they start the day by looking at pornography. And they think of it all day long. And they go to bed watching X-rated videos or DVDs now. And they dream about it at night. And there's that god, like Ashtaroth was back then. You know, there's the god of, you know, perverse sexuality. And whatever it might be, and you know, there's all types of god. The gods that they served back then are still, you know, here today. And so God says, look at these people. They're worshiping and serving these other gods. And notice here in verse 10, it says that, and God noticed that the imagination of their heart, and they walk after other gods. Whenever it's said in the Bible that people are following after imagination of their heart, usually when you have to imagine something from your heart, for the most part, it's usually evil. And it always is intended for evil in the Bible. Always. Now, the thoughts that God gives to us should be the thoughts that are pure and holy and from above. But when we have to start thinking about things and bringing images into our mind, you know, and just thinking about things, whether it's dollar signs or sexual signs or images, whatever it is, you know, that's what's going on as we're conjuring it up in the imagination of our heart. I could have this beautiful house and I could have this beautiful car. And if I could just cheat him out of his money, this will be mine. You know, how can I not let the government know, you know, that I have this much money and I won't have to pay these taxes? And I know what I'll do. I'll sell the houses five times over, you know, and I'll make all this money and no one will ever find out. And all these thoughts people have, the imagination of their heart. Go ahead and check it out. And wherever it is said in the Bible, when God is talking about the imagination of the heart of people, it's evil. And there's 14 times where it's mentioned in the scriptures. And Jeremiah talks about it 8 times. 8 times just in Jeremiah that the Lord says, I am aware of what's going on in the imagination of the heart of these people of Judah. Don't you think he knows what's going on in the heart of the people of Calvary Chapel Westside? He knows what's going on in our heart. He knows what we're conjuring up, what we are imagining. He knows if during worship we are worshiping him or we're critiquing the worship band or we're thinking of something else. He knows what's going on. There is no getting over on the Lord. And so that's why it's so wise and so important to make sure that we are in the light with God. He asks us to be in a light with him. And how wonderful it is that when we come to him, we are in a light with him. We say, Lord, this is what I have been struggling with. And Lord, this has been in my life. This has been in my thoughts. And Lord, you know that it's there. Now, Lord, change my heart. And he begins to change your heart as you cry out to him. He doesn't want you to fake it and say, okay, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to be right with God. You know, I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to do it. Now, it's you that's doing it. So, oh Lord, you know what's captured my heart. You know what's been on my mind. And, you know, just help me, Lord. And then you begin again to feed upon the Word of God. And it's amazing how the Word of God is again alive to you because you've returned to it with a right heart and you truly want to hear from God and He will speak to you. Now, the Lord explains this whole thing as He says that the people of Judah are marred, and their pride shall be marred. You know, pride's a terrible thing. Especially when your pride says, I don't need to listen to God's word. I don't need to obey God's word. You know, I could sit in church and I could drift. I could read my Bible but not really pay attention to what it's saying to me. You know, that's real pride, isn't it? A person that says, I do not need God, or there is no God, is true pride, and God says if that person does not repent, then their pride will be marred, just like that stinking sash that was buried up near the Euphrates in Babylon. Look in verse 11, for as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not listen, or they would not hearken, they would not hear. This is all God ever wanted with Israel, Judah, the whole nation, all the people that He chose, that He called to be His people. That's all He ever wanted. He just wanted to have this intimacy with them. Just as that sash was wrapped around the loins of Jeremiah, He wanted the people of Israel close to Him. A part of and experiencing the glory that people would look at the people of Israel and say, look at these people. Look at this small nation. Look at, they shouldn't be as powerful as they are. They shouldn't be as well off as they are. And yet look at them. They take the small piece of land and, you know, they take it and, you know, they know how to farm it and they produce everything that they need. And they would be the envy of the pagan world. And it, you know, you see that there are certain times, you know, very few and small, you know, and not many times, but there are times when Israel did cleave to their God. They did love their God. They did worship their God. And there was no idolatry in their lives. But not many times, sadly, enough to say. As you read through the Bible, and it just saddens your heart. You know, as you look at this nation that had this special calling upon them to be intimate and close with the Lord, and they continually turned away from that because of the lust of their flesh to serve other gods and to be like the other nations. You know, and they were to be a peculiar nation, and yet they wanted to be as the other nations. They were to stand out as they were, you know, sharing the glory with God, and yet they wanted to be like the other people. They didn't want to stand out. They wanted what the other people had. You know, they wanted to watch what the other people watched and listen to what the other people listened to and dress like the other people and everything like the other people. And it was supposed to be the other way around as they had this intimacy with the Lord. Jesus said the same thing. He says that his prayer, in fact, was that you and I, that are believers, that are His, will be one with the Father. As Jesus is one with the Father, Him and you and Him, you know, just this intimacy that you could not put off. In fact, speaking of putting off, Paul says, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is Christ. You know, just this intimacy in the sense of that spiritual garment that you put on that is Jesus Christ, and you're putting on, you know, putting off the old nature, the way that you used to do it, and the way, the things that you used to think about, and the things you used to practice, all that stuff that you once were a part of, put it off and put on Jesus Christ. The intimacy, like that girdle, but unfortunately, because they would not hear, but they were puffed up in their pride, then their pride would be marred by the Lord. Therefore, you shall speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And so, you know, Lord, why am I going to say that to them? They know that. That's not some great parable. And in fact, when Jeremiah just said that, the people responded, every bottle shall be filled with wine, he said, and they shall say unto you, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? I mean, come on, Jeremiah, you're supposed to be this great prophet with great revelation from God. You know, anyone knows that. But then the Lord explains to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to these people what the wine represents. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord, I will not pity, I will not spare, I will not have mercy, but destroy them. And just so he's saying, listen, and the wine oftentimes in the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, many others, the wine is a type of God's judgment. In fact, we see that in Revelation too, you know, that the wrath of God, you know, the wine and all is a type of the wrath of God, the judgment of God that is poured out upon a people that will not repent, a people that will not listen to God's word, that just doesn't want anything to do with God. I mean, there are people today that do the same thing as they did in Judah and Israel before them. They go through the motions, they go through to church, and yet they have nothing to do with the Lord. They really don't know Him at all, and the way that they live proves it. And so the Lord says, you know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be filled with the wrath of God. That's the wine that's going to come upon you. And just like two jars are smashed together, all these jars are going to be smashed together. All these people are going to be destroyed together. Fathers and sons and everyone in the land is going to be destroyed by me, saith the Lord. And yet Babylon's the one that God is going to use. And yet He says that Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar specifically He names, is my servant. So He's going to use them to bring this judgment upon them because they would not hear. And yet, look what He says. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. And so here the Lord says, tell them, please hear. Hear. You know, don't be proud. You need to listen to this, He's saying. The Lord is speaking this. You know, this isn't some fairy tale. This isn't some fable. And they probably thought, you know, what a nut Jeremiah is, you know, what a fanatic he is, because the other prophets were prophesying prosperity to the nation, health to the nation. No one's going to ever be able to capture you. You know, we are God's people, and you know, we have the temple, and we have the institute of the priest and the prophets in the land, and they were prophesying false things to them under this delusion of Satan that they had, you know, made themselves susceptible to. And so, you know, this judgment was going to come, and the Lord says, please, you know, in that sense, you know, you could hear the desire of God's heart. He says, hear me. And listen, don't be proud. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Eventually, you see, the darkness that you desire is going to surround you and capture you so much so that you are in gross darkness. And that's what happens with sin. You know, you start in a little bit of sin and eventually it just captures you so that there's so much sin, which darkness is a type of sin. So now, you know, you can't see as you once saw, spiritually speaking. And there's confusion and you don't have the light that you once had. And so this gross darkness is eventually going to capture you, as Jesus said, you know, that the world loves darkness and it runs from the light. And so you run from the light and you run where? Into further darkness, don't you? And those that are in sin, they run away from the Lord. And the Word of God, which the Word of God is said to be light, a light unto our path. You know, that's what the Word of God does. It shows you what's ahead of you. And yet the Lord says, these people were going to stumble on the mountains because of the gross darkness that they were in. They're just going to stumble. You know, the mountainous places in Israel, you know, they would just stumble and fall because of the gross darkness that they allowed themselves to continue in. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't come back to the light, running to the truth, God's Word, what God says, and God Himself, who is light. One of the attributes of God is that He is light. And John tells us, the Lord is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we practice sin and we say we're in fellowship with Him, we're lying. And we're not in the truth. We're not in the light, you could say. And so until you get back to that light and you repent, you're not in that light and you're going to stumble and the darkness is going to get darker and darker. Now, eventually, the people that die in unrepentance are going to get exactly what they've been running to forever. Outer darkness, where they are completely and totally and eternally separated from the light, God Himself, and the truth. And just imagine, you know, not only will they be in this dark place, imagine the insanity that will be there. I mean, there's insanity of the screaming people that will be there forever and ever. Not only this physical pain that they will experience, but just the torment of their thoughts. I don't know if you've ever been in pain, but if you've been in any type of chronic type of pain, oftentimes it affects your thinking too, and this will, the chronic pain, you know, that the acute pain that will just continue forever and ever and ever, it's going to affect their thoughts and just all the screams and the confusion. Just understand that this outer darkness is not hell. In fact, hell and death are going to be cast into this place that God has created for the devil, his angels, and all of mankind who has chosen. They don't want the light. They don't want the truth. They want darkness. So you're going to spend eternity, God says, in this gross darkness that you have desired and not the light, with Satan, with all the fallen demons, the angels that have followed after Satan, and every evil person that has ever lived, from Cain to Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Saddam, Bin Laden, you name it, they will be there. Of course, unless Saddam repents. And he could repent. You look at his life, compare it to Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end, you know, you see and you look at Nebuchadnezzar, he was set out like a wild ox, and eventually he looked up, you know, after 7 years, and he declared that Daniel's God is the God. Maybe this man who looks like he's been out in the wilderness like a wild animal, maybe he'll look up. Maybe you don't want that, but God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Even this man who was under the delusion of Satan. So, gross darkness, he says. This is what's going to happen if you don't listen. But if you will not hear, verse 17, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. My eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Now, here's a man after the heart of God. Here is a prophet who's not enjoying his ministry. He says, I'm going to cry. He says, I understand. I know what's going to happen, but I wish you would repent because I know what's going to happen. You're going to be carried away captive. And he says, I'm going to weep over this. And he's demonstrating here, not trying to. He just has his heart right with the Lord. And so he's demonstrating the heart of God, as God does not want this to happen either. As we look at Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, as he rode down on that donkey, down the Mount of Olives, and then stopped and looked over the city of Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have only heard the prophets that came to you and what was prepared for you and what was in store for you, but because you would not hear, you know, you're going to be totally destroyed. The city itself is going to be leveled. After it's been besieged, it's going to be totally leveled, and your children will be crying. And if you would have only listened as Jesus was weeping over that city. I don't understand what happens in heaven. I don't understand all this, you know, eternity and out of the time element and all that. But I can't help but to think that it breaks the heart of God that this world will not come to the light. You know, that people persist in their sins. And we know that the Bible says that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so here he is, Jeremiah, the representative of God to Judah, and he says, I'm going to weep, as he's known as the weeping prophet. Then he says, God says to Jeremiah, say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your principalities shall come down. Sit down, he says, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Your dominion is just going to fall to pieces. It's going to come tumbling down. Go tell the king and the queen that. And it's got to be really difficult when you're a king, I guess, or a queen, to want to repent because you're enjoying, you know, your palace and your money and everything that the money could buy and all the glory that people are giving you. And, you know, I guess it's really difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, it's impossible, the Bible says. But what's not possible for man, Jesus said, thank God, is possible for God. And one of those ways that God does this with rich people is by taking everything that they have away. If not physically taking all their possessions away, then doing what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, maybe a nervous breakdown. You know, and they wind up in the hospital, you know, and until somebody comes to them and gives them what they need, which is Jesus. You know, they really don't need Thorazine, and they really don't need some psychologist sometimes. You know, some people do need that, and some people do need psychiatrists, and I'm not talking against that, but I'm saying some people, what they really need, bottom line, what they need, it's not a prescription of drugs, it's a prescription of the Word of God. They need repentance, and they need Jesus Christ to forgive them and to change their lives so they can now walk with God, and now they're going to be changed people, as Zechariah was. And so, you know, he says, go and tell the king and the queen, humble yourselves. It's a difficult thing to do, but it has been done. And he says, the cities of the south shall be shut up and down, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. And so he's just telling, listen, king, listen, queen, your dominion is going to just fall apart anyway. You better humble yourselves. It's going to happen, so just humble yourself. And all the cities in the south, you know, they're going to be sieged and captured as well. So, you know, repent, because they're going to be carried away captive and literally, really led away as they're marched. Those that survived the attack will be marched up into Babylon. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, thy beautiful flock, the Lord says, as he looks on them, my beautiful flock. And that's the way he looks at people. My beautiful flock, he says. He says, just look up, it's coming. You know, the people are coming from the north. the warriors with Nebuchadnezzar, that great warrior, they're coming. Just look to the north. At the same time, the false prophets were saying they won't come. What will you say when he shall punish you? For you have taught them to be captains, and as chief over you, shall not sorrows take you as a woman in travail? Again, as we talked about this morning, just suddenly it's going to happen. You know, they're just going to be, they're going to know that, you know, the cry is going to come out. You know that the warriors under Nebuchadnezzar, they're on their way, they're approaching, they're near. And just like a woman travailing, soon enough, they're going to be right on top of them, bringing destruction and taken captive. And it'll be too late then to repent. You see, because they were just kind of intermingling with these people and doing business with the Babylonians, and people were traveling back and forth, and they were bringing their images and their gods back to Judah, and you know, they were buying their wares and their things, and they were coming back and saying, man, things are good up in Babylon. You know, we should take on the customs of the Babylonians. I mean, the business is great up there. They're trading with them, and they're thinking everything's great. He says, but they were going to be your enemies. They are, in fact, your enemies, and they are going to take my beautiful flock away. What will you say when he shall punish you? For you have taught them to be captains, he says. Your sorrows shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail. And so, you know, as again, Satan lures us into the Babylonian system of this world, thinking, hey, this is great, this is fun. You know, I mean, look at the lights and, you know, the laughter that's going on here, and everyone's partying, and everyone's, you know, everyone's got a sexual mate, and, you know, everything's great. You know, we're driving beautiful cars, we're living in nice homes, we have great jobs, the economy's on the upswing. And then all of a sudden, like a woman in travail, judgment comes. And if you say in your heart, wherefore come these things upon me? You know, as people often do, Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Blame God. For the greatness of your iniquity are your skirts discovered and your heels made bare. And so, in other words, you know, those that are once living in the blessedness of the Lord, they're going to be dressed like slaves, barefooted at this time. You know, and this is the reason why. You're going to say, Lord, why did this happen to me? I'm telling you ahead of time, it's because of your iniquities. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Listen, he says, can an Ethiopian change his pigmentation? Obviously, they didn't know about Michael Jackson back then, but you know what the Lord's saying. They didn't have the same capability to do that back then, I guess. But he's saying, you know, if you're not able to change the pigmentation of your skin, you can't take the spots off of a leopard. Neither, and here's where some of those sayings come from. A lot of people don't even realize they come right from the Bible. Some of the sayings in Daniel, right here in Jeremiah, you can't change the spots of the leopard. People say that all the time. They don't even know it's biblical. You know, next time someone says that, say, I didn't know you read the Bible. You read Jeremiah, they will think, what are you talking about? They have no idea. But here he's saying, you know, a person cannot be good because by nature we're like those leopards that have spots. That's what we are. We are evil. We can't do good. And the only way we could do good is by turning to the Lord. That's the only way. By surrendering to the will of God. By allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of the reins of our hearts. That's the only way. Otherwise, we can't reform. There's no reforming. You know, you can't reform a person, and there is no program that's going to reform a person. And they spend billions of dollars in our country alone on reforming people. You know, just programs for people that are sexual addicts and drug addicts and alcoholics and people, you know, they have that for people that just can't stop spending money. People are like that too. Their spouses find out later after, you know, they've borrowed from Peter to pay Paul, you know, and they just keep, you know, trying to catch up, charge this. Okay, I got $10,000 on that charge card. I'll get this. Oh, look, a new charge card came in the mail. We'll take this, borrow $20,000, pay off that charge card. Now I got $10,000 to play with. And people need help with this too, and yet nothing can reform a man to do good but repentance and turning to Jesus Christ. You cannot change the spots of a leopard. Therefore, will I scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. Just like a wind that sweeps them through, that's what's going to happen. Suddenly, they're going to be swept off, just like that sash that Jeremiah buried in the Euphrates River next to Babylon. The people were going to be blown into Ethiopia. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. What you sow is what you're going to reap. You sow corruption, you're going to reap corruption. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. They were just living sexually perverted, licentious type of lifestyles. God says, you know, as you have done this before my eyes, up on the hilltops, and I have seen this. I'm going to just pull your skirts up over your head, speaking both to the men and the women. And here God was saying you're going to be just put to shame. You know, usually when you commit a sexual perverted act, it's usually in a secret place where no one could see you, unless you're really gone and really perverted. You know, then, you know, it's just amazing. You just do it out in the open, even on big screens and on television and in theaters. It's amazing to me how people will do that. Don't they think, well, my father's probably watching, or my mother's watching, and maybe they'll hear about it. What about my kids? And, you know, that's what sin does. But, you know, the Lord says, I will expose you, and you will be put to shame. And what they did, the Babylonians, they just degraded these people. They just stripped them of their clothes, and they marched them off to Babylon naked. The women, the men, the wives, the husbands, the daughters, the mothers, the fathers, the grandparents, naked, just like what Hitler did to the Jews in the concentration camps. You know, just a real degrading of the people. You know, just taking away any type of integrity that they once might have had, just now completely stripped of any integrity whatsoever. And it's all because of their sin. And I have seen your adulteries, and thy nains, in other words, like, you know, a cat in heat or something, you know, a cat that just begins to go nuts when they're in heat and they have to get out there. And this is what these people were like. The lewdness of thy whoredom and the abomination of the hills and the fields. Woe unto you, O Jerusalem, will you not be made clean? When shall it once be? When it shall once be, you know, how it once was, in other words. Don't you want to be clean? And the Lord just, you know, He's always asking that question, as He did with Peter and as He does even with us tonight. You know, do you want to be clean? Just a simple question. As Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? It's really up to us because the means has been provided. You know, if you're not in Christ, then you come to Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sins and you will find forgiveness. If you are in Christ, then you have the opportunity to come before the Lord as you repent and confess your sins. You know, just directly to God through Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, and you will be cleansed. You will be washed. And so, this evening, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, you know, as we worship the Lord now, before we leave, just confess your sins and say, Lord, I want to be clean. I do want to start this year right with you, my heart in line with your heart, so that I could be a servant that is inspired and anointed by your Holy Spirit, so I could be in fellowship with you, Lord, so I could be used by you. I want to hear your word. I want you to speak to me. Lord, I haven't heard your voice, I haven't heard your word in such a long time, and Lord, I want to hear it. So if you're here tonight, you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, do it right now. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, forgive me, and cleanse me of my sinfulness, and take away my desire to sin. And if you're a Christian that has been in sin, ask the Lord to forgive you and cleanse you. And then ask Him to empower you to walk on in the light with Him. Father, we bow our hearts before you, Lord, and we thank you for the word that was spoken by Jeremiah as it speaks to our hearts, Lord. Only you could change us, Father. By nature, we're evil, we're wicked. And we know that. We have no right to judge any man. Because we would do, if left to ourselves, the same thing that anyone did. Judah, Israel, the Babylonians, people in our times. Father, we just ask you to change us and to forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, one more thing. The world is pretty crazy too, as you know. Did you know that yesterday morning, Britney Spears got married to her best friend, and now she's applying for an annulment? I mean, you know, that's the world, isn't it? They will marry and be given in marriage. This is also a sign of the end times. And so, if you didn't know that, sorry to break the news. Let's stand up and worship the Lord.